Welcome to Season 3 of The Broken Banquet. Ashley's settled in Houston. I'm still in Costa Rica. But we're both really excited about bringing you more conversations about missions. We hope you'll enjoy this episode. Hello, Ashley.
Well, hello, Will. How are you today?
I'm fine. How are you?
Very fine. Thank you. I'm excited to introduce you to another new person today.
I can't wait.
Well, Carol, this is my friend Will, and Will is a missionary serving in Costa Rica. He's been there for 20 years. His wife is there, his daughter is there, and they're in the southern part of Costa Rica, and he is one of my besties. I just love and adore him. I call him my brother. And I'm very excited to introduce him to you today because Carol Ward is a new friend of mine, Will, and I have met her through this wonderful journey with the Woodlands Methodist Church. And just a little anecdote is before I met Carol in person, I thought that she was a myth, maybe a legend, because anytime anybody spoke of Carol, it was in this awe-inspiring, beautiful, wonderful creature of God that was off doing things that no one else wanted to do. And everyone spoke with such reverence and honor for her. So I'm excited for you to meet Carol and Will. I'm excited for you to meet Carol, Will. And Will, I'm excited for... No, I just said it again wrong. All right, Carol, Will, here, introduce yourselves.
You know, Ashley, for someone who loves connecting people, you're pretty terrible at introductions.
Thanks for that. I appreciate it. Well, Carol, this is my friend Will. Will, this is my friend Carol.
Carol, maybe I should introduce myself to you. Carol, I'm Will. It's so nice to meet you. Thank you so much for joining us on the Broken Banquet podcast.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. It's good to meet you, Will. I'm Carol. I'm honored to be here. Very blessed.
Well, thank you. We're so happy to have you. We'll wait for Ashley to get her act together. Apparently, she didn't have enough time to prepare for today's interview because her office is making noises. Come on, Ashley.
I turned the mute button on. Come on.
You're in Costa Rica right now, Will?
I am in Costa Rica. I'm in my office in San Isidro, Costa Rica, and I actually just got back 2 days ago from an incredible mission trip. We took a group of 17 members of our church, young adults from our church here in Costa Rica, on a mission trip to Charlotte, North Carolina, which I won't talk too much about because we actually have almost a whole episode that's going to be about that trip. But yes, we are home and reunited with our 10-year-old daughter, and it was wonderful to sleep in our own bed last night. Our luggage that didn't get here when we got here just got delivered, so I'm going to go home and do laundry all afternoon and have clean clothes to wear. So life is good in Costa Rica.
Amen.
Well, Carol, why don't you just introduce us? Tell us a little bit about who you are. I know that that's a really long story, but just maybe a couple of highlights about who you are, and then we'll get into your journey in Africa.
Wonderful. Well, I am a third-generation missionary, so it's kind of in my blood. I call it Call of the Wild, because my grandparents, 30 years in China, were war zones, and then my folks in Wycliffe, that's a bit in my background. And then I worked on the wild, wild streets of Oklahoma for 20 years as a nurse, taking in heroin addicts and finding, you know, where they came from in their background and before I went to Africa. So I've been in Africa 22 years in war zones, and it's been the most exciting part of the journey of my life, and pray to be able to finish life out there because there's a lot of work to do.
And one of the questions that I asked you the last time we were together was, how were you invited into the first community which you served in Uganda, I believe?
Yes, yes. I had prayed for the Lord to send me where no one else wants to go. So when I got an invite to serve in a Bible school campus with Campus Crusade for Christ, missionary. I accepted it, but I knew it wasn't the answer to that prayer because it was, you know, vacated. Inhabited with Bible school students and missions work. But it was a good stepping stone for me and learning the culture and the vision.
And that's so much that we talk about here is that how important it is that when you first arrive in wherever God has called you to serve, that time that you receive, and you had already received time spending as a missionary kid in so many places, but how important it is to be able to sit, to abide, to listen to the culture around you, to listen to the people around you, and to simply learn. What were those first couple of years like for you?
Well, it was a great stepping stone. When the missionary picked me up from the airport, he's in his 80s, third generation missionary. He took me to the mission house and he said, here's the keys, here's the vehicle, here's the driver, there's the campus, bye, I'm gone. So my orientation had to come from the people. And listening to the heart of 150 students from 150 different tribes, five countries in East Africa, listening to their stories, listening to their pain, listening to the suffering of war zones from northern Uganda, Sudan at the time, I felt not even worthy to be there because these people have walked through fire and guns and suffering and persecution beyond what we can describe. And so learning from them started a journey in kind of unwrapping their vision and their destiny and their gifts to say, what can I do to serve your vision? And that's really what propelled me into the next 20 years is serving their calling, serving their destiny.
Yeah.
Powerful.
Well, one of the things that I know is so important to you is prayer. And so we talk about that very first house of prayer and how that came to be.
Yes. I led prayer in Oklahoma, prayer circles. So prayer's my heart. And I used to lay on maps on the floor and just weep over nations that have never had Jesus. So I feel like they were just ingrained or branded on my heart. When I was asked to go to a war zone in the north, thinking this is so spiritually dark and I have no money, and what on earth am I going to do, you know, in the midst of a cult and 20-year war and satanic dictator and on and on and on, but pray. So Jesus is our plan A, our plan B, and our plan C. So I put a little cardboard sign outside the little house I was living and said, house of prayer, 7A, 7P, 7 days a week, anyone welcome. Well, filled up with 3-hour prayer meetings in the morning, 3-hour prayer meetings in the evening, and then all day Saturday. And we did that for 8 months, just weeping over the tragedies in the land of almost 1,000 people a day dying from disease and starvation and ambushes and so forth. And then we held what I call a national prayer gathering. It's in the big grass field in town, and over 1,000 people came. God stopped the war. As he said in Psalm 46, he makes wars to stop. And that was the end of a 20-year war.
Well, you can jump on in, but I'm just going to keep on asking questions. But jump on in if you want. Yeah.
Well, I'm curious to know, I mean, that's so powerful. What sort of resistance did you come up against when you were starting to do something that was going to matter that much? Like, I can't imagine that was always easy.
The resistance was probably the horror of pain, trauma in the heart of the people. You just looked into the eyes of people and they were like walking dead because everybody had watched children decapitated, body parts cut in pieces, cannibalism, you know, cooking. They had to eat flesh. I mean, it was just, UN said it was the worst atrocity they'd seen since Hitler. So loving people with that kind of trauma was a challenge in itself. But when God stopped the war because of prayer, which the government acknowledged, and people were coming into the mission house with, you know, the cry, now help me reach my people. And that's what launched the whole ministry that started back then. I did not realize that the opposition from darkness would be as powerful as it was, because Joseph Kony hired his nephew to take me out. And so that's another story. But that was a 5-year journey before he got radically saved and now is one of our great missionaries. But there was a price on my head, and I'm thankful that I wasn't aware of it at the time.
Okay, can we stop just for a second? Because you just threw out some pretty important sort of pop culture references that people might recognize just from the last few years. There was a whole movement that happened, and gosh, it was before the pandemic, but it was this idea that somebody had to sort of kind of out Coney by getting him, making him so popular on social media in the West that he'd have nowhere to hide. That was sort of a strategy that they came up with to try and get this guy. Now, it got a whole lot of momentum and was all over the news and stuff for a little while, but then it kind of, I mean, I haven't heard anything else about it since then. So, can you remind people about him and that where that stuff was happening and why they thought that would be an effective tactic? And then the fact that you were kind of on his hit list. I mean, my goodness, good gracious, Ashley, you didn't prepare me for this.
I wanted a good, solid, real reaction.
Well, the Invisible Children are the college kids out of L.A. that first discovered this war. And then it went on NBC Dateline back in 2003, maybe, or four, out of New York. And I was already living there. And people said, is that where you're living? And I go, yeah, why? And then I realized it was kind of discovered by the U.N. and the U.S. later. So after 20 years and 50,000 kids abducted and turned into child soldiers, and the prayer now, others were praying, obviously, we weren't the only ones, but during that prayer gathering of over 1,000 people on day 5, the government called and said, feels like a big black curtain has opened up in the heavenlies and the whole atmosphere has changed. The war was over. There was no more ambushes and development started, but it was still kind of a bloody mess of trauma. Coney left Uganda at that time, and he has not yet been back. So he has hidden in the Congo jungles. He had a lot of militia from Sudan, because I worked there also, and I found that a lot of the LRA were trained in the bush and jungle of Sudan, and also their weapons came from Muslim forces allying with him from Khartoum. And so that's how they got most of their weapons. So now he's kind of disarmed of his demonic power. He's in Congo. Fast forward, he hires his nephew to take me out because his nephew is still in Gulu, where I'm living. And that was a 5-year plot with a lot of exciting adventures around that whole story. But as far as Coney himself, yes, there was another upsurge from the Invisible Children now doing or those same guys doing kind of high-level investigation to try to track him. A lot of money raised for tracking him with high security, internet, technical stuff, whatever, whatever. Well, people were still defecting, still leaving Coney and coming out of Congo because we were getting them in Gulu, and they joined our team. And that was on the U.S. news. One of the guys' name was Peter. And he was actually met at the airport by U.S. news media saying, you still escaped Coney, but he's in Congo. And, you know, that was another whole story. And Peter came onto our team and was hired and went through trauma healing and all kinds of things. So, but Coney has become less and less talked about. He is still alive. He is, people have just kind of let him go as, you know, just live out the rest of your days in Congo. He's still doing probably some bit of damage in the Congo jungles, but he's not a threat like he was with IC at the time when they were trying to do peace talks.
Will, one of the stories that Carol told me during our time that we were together was how when she did have that hit out on her, that someone had entered her home a couple of times to try to find her and kill her. But it was a remarkable story about how God intervened. Carol, do you want to take that story so that you tell it properly?
Okay. Well, I was broken into night after night, living alone in a little house there in northern Uganda. And I got more dogs. I got, you know, hired guards with bow and arrows and thinking this is not normal because my doors are locked, my windows are locked. And every day there was an entrance into my house through either a door or a window. And this went on quite some time. So I'd get up at night and just be praying, thinking this something spiritual going on here. And then I traveled and I'm out in the bush because I go to the bush and fields and so forth and come back and work with our team. When I get back, I heard the stories of this young man, the nephew of Joseph Kony, who had walked into our house of prayer and had a radical Damascus Road experience, like Saul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus confronted him, and he fell down on the floor, you know, and it was a complete denouncing of his satanic covenants and repenting and getting set free. We kept him in our house of prayer for 2 years following that, because now they were looking, the other people in the occult would be looking for his head because he defected. So we kept him there for safety as we discipled him and then sent him to Bible school. He's a phenomenal Bible teacher today. But he had been 10 years in the bush grooming for this, with several hundred human sacrifices being made monthly. And so as soon as he was saved and I get back from the bush, he comes into my office. And I knew his testimony because they had documented about 18 pages of this young man's testimony. And he walked in and he's shaking and he says, "Mom, I need to tell you something." And he said, "You can have me thrown in jail for the rest of my life for what I'm going to tell you." And I said, "Oh my, no." I said, "You are a new creature in Christ Jesus." I said, "The past is gone. You are forgiven." And I said, "Tell me." He said, "Remember all the times you were broken into?" And he quoted the night, whether it was a window open or a door, the computer was stolen, you know, this, that, and the other. And I'm sitting there flabbergasted thinking, how on earth did you get in? And he said, "Don't ask me that." And so then I said, "Well, what did you come in to do?" And he said, "I came in to kill you." I said, "Well, why didn't you just do it?" And he said, "I couldn't see you. There was a blinding light around you that had burned my eyes, but I could hear you from the middle of that light praying." And he said, "So I just left night after night. I couldn't do anything." And I sat there and just wept, because I asked God for one verse before I went to Africa. I said, "I'll do anything. I'll live or die for you. I'll do anything. Just give me one promise to live by." And he just dropped immediately Zechariah 2:5 into my heart. "I will be a wall of fire around about you, and I will be the glory of God in the midst of you." And I realized then how powerfully God keeps his promises, how powerful the word is, that even the enemy knows it.
Well, this is my friend Carol.
There haven't been a whole lot of moments over the 3 seasons of this podcast that I got nothing. Except God bless you and praise God. I'll tell you what's kind of blows my mind is just hearing you talk about this in such a matter of fact, nonchalant. Most people don't live in the world that you live in. And what I mean by that is kind of the spiritual consciousness that you seem to have, and awareness, and we should, like, you know, I think we should, but so many of us, it's easy not to. And so what an inspiration to meet someone who understands the world the way that you understand the world, and the things that are happening here, and the powers and the role that we're invited to play in it. You know, Ashley, one of Ashley's favorite people in the world is N.T. Wright. And we had the opportunity to go hear him teach a couple of years ago in Texas. And one of the things that I remember most, he was teaching on Romans chapter 8, and how so much of that is an invitation for us to participate with God in the renewal of creation. And I think we forget about that. You know, we think so much about, you know, like salvation, that's the goal. And it's my salvation. Like, you know, it's me getting to heaven, me getting saved, me getting whatever. And the invitation is for us to participate in what God is doing in the world. And I think in able to do that to the fullest, you do kind of have to have the sensitivity that you seem to have, Carol, which is just, I'm seriously like speechless just to hear it. And so thankful to know that that exists.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, one of my verses growing up, my father's verses actually was Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So when I take a verse in reverse, I say, okay, Lord, if I'm not being led by your Holy Spirit and the voice of heaven, am I your child? And so, you know, obviously I am, but that's my goal and desire. So we live by his voice, and the spirit realm is very real. I mean, John 3 says we're born from above, and so eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. So we live with eternity in our hearts. And in these third world countries, I think things of the spirit, whether it's on the side of darkness, you know, and the demonic and the occult, or whether it's on the side of light and moving people from darkness to light, it's more in your face. Whereas in the West, things are much more covered.
So if you don't mind me asking a personal question, how do you deal with that? Because you're, if you're between these two worlds, and so much of your time is spent where that is the reality. And I live in Central America, so I'm used to that. But then when you're going back to the U.S. or when you're communicating with maybe people who support your ministry, and I want to talk about that in a little bit, about what sort of partnership looks like for you. But how do you personally manage? Because my guess is maybe at times you talk about these kinds of things and people look at you like they just have no idea what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. What are the tools that you use to sort of manage that dynamic?
Well, I pray about everything, and I make decisions, all my decisions, in light of eternity. And I say, now, is this going to benefit me for eternity? Because I'm living for eternity, and I'm living for the things of eternal value. Because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says the things we see are temporary. The things we don't see are eternal. And we want to live for eternity because that's where our reward is. And we want to be a pleasure to the Father and you know, so many other reasons. But one of the things in the West, I believe, that has been the biggest damage to us is that the enemy has really convinced people that he doesn't exist. And so if we believe we don't even have an enemy, then how are we going to know how to unite together or pray together to see him defeated? And prayer is the power of heaven. So I live a lot by what General MacArthur said. And he said, all failure in warfare, which this is spiritual war, it's a battle between good and evil. We see that all through the word, and especially Romans 8, also where Paul said, there's a war inside of me, you know, between good and evil, as well as around us. But General MacArthur said, all failure can be traced to two words: too late. Too late in realizing your enemy, too late in uniting all possible forces to resist him, and too late in realizing you could have done something about it and had authority over him. And so we are very late in America. We're very late in other places too, but I pray we're not too late. And so we have to wake up to the fact that we were born on a war zone. Whether we like it or not, we were born on a battlefield. And that took me a lot of time to accept, because I thought, you're my good shepherd, Lord. You're my savior, my redeemer, my heavenly father. And I have to know you as a warrior now. I have to know you as Exodus and Revelations talk about a man of war, and learn how to resist the enemy, like James 4, submit to God. Weapons of warfare are not carnal. The armor of God, Ephesians 6. What do we need it for if we're not in a battle? You know, so we have to learn how to fight and know that flesh and blood are not our enemy. It's a spiritual enemy that we fight with real weapons that God has equipped us with to make us victorious. So anyway, that's another whole realm, but I challenge Westerners, you know, wake up to the fact that we can have victory. Jesus paid for it on the cross, but we can't be destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to bring you around to another story, because I still think about it so often, and I want Will to be able to hear it. But when you're talking about this warfare, and I know that you've been traveling around to many different countries. So as you traveled from Uganda to South Sudan and now where you currently are, I know that there's been moments of actual warfare and moments of spiritual warfare together. You talked about an instance of travel when you were traveling from one place to another. And I want to bring you around to that story. And I don't know how to ask the question to take you to that story. So, Carol, I think you probably know the story I'm talking about. Will you tell the story?
Because there's people dying in the midst of tragedy and war and suffering, as everywhere. But we go into danger zones. When I say we have a full-time indigenous African missionary staff of over 1,000 people now, so that we send, train, support in 10 nations. But I go as kind of a pioneer into many of these places because I'm not going to send them where I wouldn't go. And so so I'll go by vehicle. Sometimes I drive alone, not so much anymore because we have a big enough team. And I was driving on about an 8-hour trek from Uganda into Sudan at the time, on very dangerous roads that were lined with bombed vehicles. And the rebels come out of the bush and kill soldiers and sometimes put on their uniforms. So when you see a uniform clad person, you don't know, is it a rebel? Is it a soldier, government soldier? They all have AK-47s. They take vehicles off-road. They rape, they murder, they loot the car, and they burn the car. So it's very, very normal, shall I say, in these areas to be driving through burned vehicles. Ambushes are daily. So I was on these roads to take Bibles and food to pastors and churches we were planting. I had two team members in the front of the car this time. I was sitting in the back. And you know that you never stop in certain areas. There's about a 3.5-hour trek. You would never stop because rebels were everywhere. So we're driving, praying the whole time. And the convoy stops. You know, we're kind of in a line of a few other vehicles with some military escorts because I was stubborn enough to say, I'm going whether you go with us or not. And they said, well, president's orders, we're going to give you a military escort. Well, he's way, way up in there in the front and you got 10 vehicles. He couldn't see you or help you anyway. So the convoy stops and I'm in the back seat, 2 7-foot rebels, very angry, scarred up faces with AK-47s. And they came and got on either side of me in the back seat, jumped in the car, slammed the door and screamed, we're your escorts now. And you get off road. And I knew exactly what they were going to do because that's typical. And so the one on my left got out his pistol. So he had AK-47s with each of them. And he got out his pistol, put it on his lap, got a string of bullets out of his pocket, and he starts rolling them around in his hands. And I told the driver, David is our team member from Uganda, I said, you do exactly what he says. And in 1 second, I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want to tell me before I see Jesus? And it was like the Bible, you know, we live by the word, we would die by the word. And so I grabbed a Bible, which we always carry in the car, and I whipped around to this man on my left who's squeezing me. So he's quite close. And I got right in his face as he's rolling his bullets around. And I said, I am so glad you're in the car with me today. I said, this is wonderful. I said, have you ever seen one of these? And by the way, what is your name? And I'm screaming in his face, probably spitting all over him. And he is caught totally by surprise. He's astounded. He kind of jerks back and he goes, Jacob, a joke. I said, Jacob, do you know you're famous? You know you're in this book. Do you know who Jacob was? Do you know his dad, his grandfather? And do you know how many kids he had? Let me tell you all about Jacob. So I dove in. I had his attention and I thought, I'm not going to let it go. So I started in Genesis with Adam because I had quite a few hours to keep him totally occupied. And I started with Bible story after Bible story after Bible story. I'm telling about Noah and Jonah, you know, and Abraham and Isaac and on and on. And he put his bullets down. He's listening spellbound, probably thinks I'm a mad lady. Every once in a while, he's asking me a question. Well, what'd they do that for? How come they did that? Both of them are listening. Our driver gets right back on track and I'm watching the distance we have to go because I've gone on this road many times. And like I said, just missed ambushes by minutes. So I know where we are in terms of our destination. And I kept him totally occupied until I came to 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, walking in the light as he is in the light and forgiving and having freedom and truth and loving our brothers. And he goes, oh, I think that's what our nation needs, isn't it? I said, yes, Jacob, it is. That's why I'm here. And he said, oh, why are you here? I was going to kill you. I said, I know you were, but I have a message stronger than death. And his name is Jesus and he's life. And I began then going into the gospel story because we were almost to our destination, all about salvation and the powerful, powerful love of Jesus. And I said, would you like this message? Both of them said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. They prayed with me to receive Jesus in their hearts. Both of them did. And then their whole continent changes. And they said, oh, would you come to our village with this same story? It's the Killiness Village. They said, Killiness Village in Sudan. I wrote down the name of the village. Our guys went up immediately, opened a church, and did a Bible school up there. And so now those Killiness people are missionaries to the tribes they were killing. Phenomenal. But before I dropped these two men off, I said, Jacob, I want to give you this. He clutched that Bible and held it to his chest like I'm giving him $1 million. He said, you're giving this to me? I said, yes, but on one condition. You have to read something every single day, and then you have to tell somebody what you read every single day. Oh, I'll do it. I promise I'll do it, he said. I said, Jacob, you know what? That makes you a missionary. And I said, you got into this car as a murderer, but you're getting out as a missionary, and God's going to use you. I prayed over both those men, dropped them off just as we were reaching our destination. And this is the kind of miracles God's doing on a daily basis. Prostitutes to preachers, murderers to missionaries, and I could go on and on, but the transformational process is astounding.
That's exactly what I was getting ready to say is, the transformation is just incredible. And you brought me to tears again. Like, I've heard that story, I don't know, and I still can't. The power of God is absolutely amazing, and the Spirit moving through you is incredible. Thank you for being so faithful to God's calling.
And share it. I mean, thank you so much for sharing it. It's powerful. Can you talk about, I mentioned earlier, and the thing that we really try and talk about often on this podcast is partnership, because we're all aware of how often missional relationships and partnerships aren't helpful or healthy and unfortunately can wind up doing more damage than good. What does partnership look like for you? Partnership in the local churches, in the places where you're serving, or the communities where you're serving, but also partnerships with people, I'm assuming, around the world, probably, who support what it is that you're doing.
Well, that's good. We base partnership on something God showed me in a dream, and that's the six R's. And that's built on relationship. Everything's built on relationship. And then research the need, get receipts, records, and report. And that's financial accountability, stewardship, and time management and all that, and then follow the results to see if it's 100-fold fruitfulness, because we want to see 100-fold, and I'm sure partners do too. So partnership in Africa is, we do leadership training on a daily basis, and that leadership training, 100% of our staff are involved in, and that involves marriage, godly children, household budgeting, character development. We use principles of Proverbs, leadership. We use a lot of John Maxwell material, and then Bible school course. And I said, nobody will graduate till Jesus comes, because we're all under construction. And so that's ongoing. And then we have a stewardship statement for partners on the outside that are partnering with the work. Because, you know, John 4:36-38 says, one sows, one waters, and one reaps, but we all rejoice together. It's the same reward. We couldn't have the harvest we have if we didn't have seed. And so that's the way people can be missionaries from America to Chad and to the 10 nations we work in, is becoming the seed for the harvest. And so we pray back for them. How can Africa get back to America? We pray earnestly for them. We have houses of prayer. We have prayer request platforms. Partners post prayer needs. We've seen miracle after miracle because these guys know how to fight in prayer. They're real spiritual warriors. And so they take things seriously. They pray by name seriously for partners. So we want it to be two-way. And then we want to capture the fact that it's not 4 months to harvest. It's right now. And if we don't get it today, as John 4 says, it's rotten tomorrow. We're losing it because we're getting so many calls from Muslim nations around us. Please, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Hundreds of Muslims at a time are coming to Jesus. So partnership is needed both ways. And there's not one person going to fulfill the Great Commission alone. I was just sharing yesterday, I love the word commission. Jesus left us with commission because co means together. Community, co-labor, corporate. You know, that's together. So this is a mission we're all on together. And we all win together, and the same rewards are for all of us.
I never thought about that, the co-mission. Thank you for that, Carol. I was just, you know, commission. But co-mission, thank you. I love that.
Yeah. I was just going to say, Ashley, when can Carol meet Yolanda?
Yeah. So Will's wife, Yolanda, is one of the most powerful prayer warriors I've ever met in my life. Carol, you would adore her. She has this sweet spirit that just flows out from her, and she loves to pray over people, loves to pray over locations. I think you two would be a powerful force together. We need to make that happen, Will.
Yeah, I think so. I think.
Where is your wife?
Yeah, she's here. We were together on the mission trip last week and have just gotten back. And so she's getting her feet on the ground again. But, yeah, boy, it would be fireworks if you two got together.
Well, I have promised, made a covenant promise to Carol that I will come see her. I know that a lot of people have not come to see her. And you know how much I believe in the ministry of presence and simply abiding with our partners. And so I have made that promise in 2025 that I will visit Carol in Chad. I don't know how you feel about your wife coming to Chad, but, you know.
We could talk about it. I mean, it's not like she needs my permission. It shouldn't sound like that. I just that's certainly a conversation to be had. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I do look forward to that day, Carol, because you're so inspiring to me, and to be able to experience Jesus in a new way through you has already seeped into who I am as his child of God. So thank you for being that inspiration and for sharing your story so freely and willingly with us here at the Woodlands Methodist Church. So,
Ashley, I want to ask you a question, because, you know, we sort of promised listeners that this season is going to be us sort of walking alongside you as you get your feet on the ground at Woodlands and getting to know these partners. So you haven't been there for but a few months so far, but what do you think when you think about, you know, you meet a Carol, you hear her story, and then you think about this church, like, what are the sort of the connections? What are the hopes, or what do you hope that the Woodlands having a relationship with Carol means to the church?
So first and foremost, I think the presence piece will be important. So Carol has already been here since I've been here at the Woodlands. She was a participant in the New Room Conference. She was the final anchor speaker for the New Room Conference and completely brought down the house, and it was incredible. But she also took time to meet with our mission committee while she was here. And what I loved from that was the inspiration that came from that. And what I kept hearing as I spoke with Carol over the couple of days was that we too need to be a house of prayer here at the Woodlands. So how do we make that happen? And that's just been going around in my head, and Carol and I can chat about that at some point. But that's just been, it's been, you know, ruminating in who I want us to be as a church and as a missions ministry. And I want us to be a house of prayer. So I think that that's something that we definitely are going to be learning from Carol. And then I hope that us walking alongside her and being present with her where she is serving. And in the meanwhile, I've loved just texting with her and knowing how she's doing as she's traveling in the U.S. And then, of course, there's a financial piece too, and our committee loves Carol, and a big part of that love is a profound level of trust. And so they have trusted and gifted her with many resources to continue on with her ministry. So, and I know a big piece of that's coming up, Carol. So, so that's going to be wonderful for the House of Prayer in Chad. So, that's how I'm seeing it so far. But what I've really, really honed in on is how do we become a house of prayer, just like Carol has been a house of prayer. So I hope that that's going to be the top tip of our relationship, is learning that from each other.
Amen. Biggest need for the nation right now of America, not only, but prayer movements turn into mission movements. And I feel like that's for the United States as well as these countries in Africa. So we've taken prayer out of schools and a lot of prayer out of homes and churches, you know, families that prayed together maybe are not doing so now, and how to resurrect that all over the nation because of the crossroads we're at as a country is vital. Yeah.
That was a great question, Will. Good job of wrapping everything up. Carol, I know how busy you are and how precious your time is. And so I want to thank you for gifting us with your time today. And it's been the most wonderful bit. What I'm going to do for our listeners out there, because I know you listeners want to hear more and more stories from Carol. She's got a couple of books. So I'm going to link in the show notes to her website and where you all can get free copies of those books. And then you can find out more about Carol and y'all can go visit her too.
Amen. We'd love it.
Carol, thank you so much for sharing with us this morning. Gosh, I'm still kind of shell-shocked, but so thankful that you are connected to Ashley and that she's connected to you and that now all four of our Broken Banquet podcast listeners are going to be connected to you as well.
Stop. Our listeners in New Zealand love us. What are you talking about?
Well, blessing and honor. So thank you all so much. And prayers go with every one of these efforts and testimonies that God uses it. He challenges me with it every time I talk about it. So
thank you so much. Ashley, it was good to see you. I'll see you soon.
Will, always a pleasure.
Amen.
Bye.
You've been listening to The Broken Banquet, a podcast by Will Bailey and Ashley Goad. Music provided by Irene and the Sleepers. Join us next week for another episode. He's prepared the table. All things are ready. Come to the feast.